Good evening to you. I want to thank everyone for coming out and being here this evening and for your invitation that you extended to me to speak before you a little bit tonight. And I'm thankful to be here, and I'm glad that my family has decided to come with me. We talked about me coming up here for this tonight, and to know if the kids were talking to my wife about if they were going to come along. They said, well, of course we're going to come along. And I'm very thankful that they have. And my kids will be getting back late tonight for school tomorrow, but I'm glad that they've come and to be with me. Uncle David said to me that tonight when we were eating dinner, before we ate dinner, about how blessed I am. And I do feel blessed. And I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my wife, my children. And it means a lot to me. Sometimes we don't tell them enough, probably, of that. And I probably need to tell them more. And I'm thankful for that they've came with me and be here with me tonight. We've been through a lot lately, and some of you know that, and as you know our circumstances and things that we've been through lately, but I ask you to remember us in your prayers. I had a job opening come just this week, and I go for a test to see if I on that job the next week, and so if you would say a few more prayers in our direction, we'd appreciate that, and to remember us. And if it be the Lord will that works out, that may be the case. That'll be a little better opportunity for me and my family. But enough about that. I want to thank Uncle David and Patty for having us, feeding us tonight, and appreciate the time, more time we had to spend with them tonight as well. I want to dedicate the rest of our time to the subject matter that you've asked me to come and speak to you on. And I was talking to Aaron before we actually came up here while he was passing through our way. He said this was a subject that the church here asked to have spoken on. And so I'm thankful that you've trusted me with this topic of church discipline. We're going to talk about that tonight at length, and especially of an examination of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And how do you Well, I'm just trying to. Is there like a hide button on this, or
a blank? Hit the
blank. Blank. Okay. Okay. There we go.
And the mouse is.
Okay. Then just use the mouse to click. Okay. Good. And so, as we want to get started here a little bit tonight, I'll try to. I'll tell Dave about 20 till or so, maybe about 20 till 8. Just raise your hand or stop me. That's fine, and I don't mind you doing that. And I'll try to give you just a few minutes break in between, because he told me, he says, come prepared. I want you to talk for an hour and a half. And I says, I'll be glad to do that. And as we were, so you can blame him if I get too long-winded tonight. But I think he says, don't give him the okay to speak as long as he wants, because he'll be here at midnight. Truth of the matter is we started putting some things together, quite a bit of material that we do have to discuss and go over with you, and so I look forward to the opportunity to do that and share that with you. I hope that the things that I've studied and prepared will be as beneficial to you as they are to me as well. We sometimes sing a song that there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord. Song that we, have you counted the cost? And we ask that question. The truth of the matter is, it's a very good question. There is a line that is drawn, and sometimes people will cross that line, and it means rejecting our Lord or being on His side. And this is a subject that you've asked me to come and speak to you on tonight. It is a subject very deep to my heart. I have a sister that has been withdrawn from. I've had an uncle in the past that has been withdrawn from and has since passed away and died in his sins. As a result of the church taking action and proper discipline, the aunt of that uncle that passed away is now restored. And by reason of the church doing the things it needed to do and the progression of things eventually coming in her line of thinking, my belief is that she is restored because of what that church did and how that it was enacted at the time. The truth of the matter is, we have rules to follow. God has set rules. He has set standards and boundaries for us to obey and as far as His Word goes. And we understand that as we talk to other people, but more importantly, we need to understand that as we deal with each other as a church of God's people. And sometimes we maybe talk about that when we're talking about authority with other Christians and people who are non-believers. But the truth of the matter is those same standards and guidelines exist for us as members of the church. And we need to realize that. God has set rules and regulations. He expects us as Christians to abide by those rules and regulations and to conduct ourselves in a certain way. When we don't do that, and when we go outside and we cross the line and we reject what those rules and regulations are, we need to be reminded and brought back to reality. We need to be brought back in check, whether it's by elders or members of the church, to say, hey, you're out of line here. You're out of order. You need to get back in line and to correct yourself. I think that's very imperative. You know, we see children all the time who don't obey the parents. We go to stores and see that, you know, you ever had a quarter for every time you've heard this, that, you know, if I have to tell you this one more time, I'm going to spank you. And how many times have we heard that? Problem is, those children realize that they will never get that spanking, so they continue to act up, and that's the problem we have in today's society. But the problem is, churches are just about as bad, because we have people that are out of line, out of duty, unruly, and we allow certain things to continue on and to fester and to grow. And when churches do that, we don't do any service to that individual, nor to the sanctity of the church and what the church is supposed to be. Just as marriage is a sacred institution, and there is nothing that is going to come between me and the love I have for my wife, the same illustration has been shared in the Bible, and Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians how that the relationship is between Christ and His church. He compared it with that marriage relationship and how it is to be a holy and sanctified body of believers, that Jesus, when He returns, is going to come and to gather us to Himself once again. If there is any validity in that, if there's any specialness about who we are as God's people, then we must enact discipline with each other. We must have a body that is pure and holy. We can't have individuals that are bringing sin and unruliness into our midst. Just as if I get out of line, my wife will be the first one to tell me, you're out of line. And when I am out of line, I'm not saying confession's really good for the soul here, but I'm not going to tell you how many times that is. But when I am out of line, and I realize that, and we eventually say our sorry and get things squared away as they should be, and don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. And when that happens, you know, we're kind of brought to the remembrance that, you know, I cannot live without her. And I don't want to live a day without her. And so because of that, I'll always say I'm sorry. Get that situation resolved. Because I want to be with her. And I want her to love me and be the kind of husband and the father that I ought to be. You know, with that in mind, as we talk about with the church, we ought not to, we always ought to want to love each other. Even as I have love for my wife and my family, as we look around, we ought to have that same love for each other, because we are family. Look at the person next to you. How well do you love them? And if there isn't love and appreciation as a brother and sister in Christ, there should be, then there's going to be a problem with this topic. And sometimes we're not going to approach it in the proper way. And so we have to understand, just as children need discipline, sometimes members of the church need discipline. They get out of line. And I remember one time when I was growing up that someone had made the statement that to my mother, and I overheard it while I was old. I was a little bit older, old enough to, I was in high school, and when I overheard it, and the person said, well, you know, you just were blessed with perfect kids. And I thought about that for a moment. I was like, well, you'd have been raised in my house. I said, what are you talking about? I've got my share of spankings and whippings. But we're not perfect kids, and no one's perfect. But what she was drawing the conclusion about was that, yes, we were disciplined children. That was true. And hers were not. And the thing of it is, people aren't born with perfect kids. We train them. We discipline them. And they obey us, and they obey God because they learn to do that from the training at home. There's no such thing as a perfect church either. But with much work and discipline, we can have a body of Christ that is holy, that is blameless, that there is no sin among us. And it's important that we understand how we do that. When we think about defining the term of discipline, discipline means training to act in accordance with the rules. And that is what it is, training to act in accordance with the rules. Sometimes people don't know how to act. You see children that are out of line. They don't know how to act because they were never trained to listen to rules, to their parents. And we understand that discipline means to punish or penalize in order to train and control, to correct or chastise, to bring to a state of order and obedience by that training and control. And I think that's an important part of what we're talking about here tonight, to bring to a state of order. That's what we're trying to do with the Lord's body. God has given us certain things that we are to abide by, and we are to bring everyone into that state of order that God has ordained in obedience by training and control. You know, you have elders here that are that labor among you, and what they are here to do is to bring everybody to a state of order, to make sure that this is abided by all of the members. They will have to give an account for that. And you as a Christian should want to be brought to the order that God has ordained for us to be. When you think about why we consider the subject of church discipline is a Bible subject, despite what many people may say about it. And when we consider these passages, we're going to talk about these first couple here a little bit later on in the presentation. But when we talk about some of these passages, we want to address some things that some of them have to say. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and through 14, the elders are there admonished to warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, to be patient with all. There will be churches that will have members that are unruly. And what will you do with that? As members of the blood body of Christ, they are instructed to bring order to the members, to make sure that the church remains in the pure state that Christ intended for it to be. There is work to be due to warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. They have much work to do as the elders are given that responsibility. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 6 through 15, we are also told, let's turn over there and read that passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 6, it says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition with which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are of such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, for if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Apostle Paul brings attention that there's going to be those individuals we are to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly among us. People say, "Well, that's so harsh. How can that be in the gospel? How can we talk about this as a Bible subject?" And some people just dismiss it because they think it's too, they don't want to talk about it. It's, you know, you're driving people away. And we're going to have a little bit more to say about that here in a moment. But it is a Bible subject, and Paul addresses it here at this with the Thessalonians. in this epistle and says that we are to do this, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has commanded us that we do this for those who walk disorderly among us. It is a Bible subject. He says, not according to the tradition which he received from us. He talks about the example that Paul is setting and showing us. You know, he says, you folks, you have seen us. You've witnessed our life. You've seen how we've taught, our example that we set before you. He says, that is to be followed. He says, you know, we don't have a walk disorderly. If we had, you know, we needed to be corrected about that. And he says, neither should you walk disorderly. And we are to withdraw from everyone who, after it's brought to their attention, after we talk with them and discuss that with them, and we've gone through the proper channels, giving them time to repent and to think about what they've done, if they continue in sin, we cannot let that be named among us. And when there's a church that is, I'll tell you what happens, brother. There was a church one time where we worshiped. And, of course, some of you know that my dad was a preached. And we were at a location one time. We were new to town. And, you know, Dad began the work there. And we began to try to do some evangelism in the community. And as I was out with him on an occasion one night, we were talking to some people that we had knocked on their door. And he says, is that where so-and-so goes, that church where you're from? And we quickly says, yes, that's true. He was one of our members. And he says, if that's the case, I don't want to ever go to that church. The brethren had a reputation, and it wasn't good in that community. And because of that, our work was very hard to try to turn that around. Brethren, churches have a reputation, just as people have reputations. And they will get a name for themselves if they do not follow after the order that God has given to us. And so we cannot put up with sin. We cannot tolerate that in our midst. If we will, then there's going to be problems. How are we going to invite people in from the outside when we're no better inside? We've got to be different. We have got to be holy, separate, and come out of the world so that the world has something to come into and says, this is what I need. I need to be here. I need to listen to what God has to say. These people will help me get to heaven. And that's what we need to be. He also mentions in this passage here that we are to note that individual. If he does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. The idea we point out and correct our children is that they may be ashamed. This is, you know, we messed up. Dad, I'm sorry. You know, yes, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And we bring it to attention, it's that they may be ashamed, that they might not do it again. And we sometimes give them something to remember that by, that they might not do that again. And as members of the body of Christ, we also need to enact discipline sometimes. Now, we can't turn people over a knee and spank them, maybe, even though sometimes maybe they need it. But we have to enact discipline that they may be ashamed. That the whole purpose is that they don't feel that they are counted as an enemy, but they are as a brother that needs to be admonished, needs to be taught, needs to be instructed, that they need to come back to the Lord and to come back to the fellowship we have as members with each other. In Romans chapter 16, in verses 17 through 20, we are to note those who cause divisions, and they are not to be named among us. If we have people that are divisive, he says, note those people. He says, don't let them tear apart the church. And I've seen churches after church where people are allowed to tear up and create disharmony among the Lord's people for no reason at all. We should not allow that to happen. Sometimes churches need to be cleaned out a little bit in order to have the kind of fellowship that ought to be there. And if that be the case, so be it. But we are to note those who cause divisions, not let it be named among us. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11, Paul talks about to reject the divisive man. Well, there are people that are divisive. And they will try things and try to pull things over on the church and create disunity among the Lord's people. We ought not to put up with that. And in 2 John chapter 9, 2 John in verses 9 through 11. He says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. He said, if anybody comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not greet him into your house, nor receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If we have people that are transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we understand what truth is. If we understand what truth is, then there's a line that is drawn when people reject our Lord and go across the line. We need to hold people accountable for that. And he said, if we go and greet them and receive them in our house, when we do that, we are extending fellowship. Even as we sat down tonight to a meal and with Uncle David and Aunt Patty and talked about things, when we do that, we share an intimacy, an association with each other that is special. When we receive somebody in and open up ourselves and our home to them, to that specialness, when there is sin, when they are involved in sin, there's something wrong with that. For us to be able to sit there and act like nothing is going on, nothing's happened, they're not disrupting the church at all, they're not causing people to go astray because of their bad example, we cannot allow that to happen, we cannot receive them, we should not greet them and be a partaker in their evil deeds. Because it's like we're telling them, that's a good job you're doing. You're just fine. You're just like them. You're just like the rest of us. When that's not the case at all. He says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's an important, that's a mouthful right there. And so we need to think about that. When we think about what some may say, you've probably heard them all just as I have. Some may say, well, you know, we're not to judge. Who are we to judge about disciplining people in the church? Or, you know, it'll just tear the church up and do more harm than good. You ever heard that one before? Or, no one is perfect. We all sin. Sometimes the problem with that, we have a lot of churches that have allowed certain sins to be acceptable and named among us, and so why point out one when there's other things that are wrong there too? Or the family will be upset if we discipline. You know, we can't do that. We don't want to have family that's upset. Or we haven't done this in the past and it's not fair to start now. Yeah, that's a good one. Or we'll appear as being mean-spirited. That's a common one right there. You know, we don't want to be a mean-spirited church and be labeled that, so we're just not going to discipline when it needs to be done. Or our other preachers never said much about this. You know, why are you bringing it up all of a sudden? Or we'll just harden them in their sins. Then that's a good one. That's one you hear a lot more today. It will just harden them in their sins even more if you bring out that we need to do something in discipline then. If they're already there, where are they headed right now? And so when we think about all those things, why do we consider it? Well, we consider it because it's necessary, first of all, to obey God.
Amen.
And we are to obey God rather than man at all costs. It is to save the soul of the erring one. We cannot be removed from that. The whole purpose why we address this subject, and we're going to talk about this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're going to read in just a moment, that is the whole purpose Paul addresses in that chapter, is to bring the soul of the erring one back to restoration, that they might realize what they've done and repent. To protect others of the church, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment also. There are people that need protected. There are new Christians that come in here and They absorb everything. You ever seen a new convert? They just come in here and they absorb everything. They're so willing to study and so willing to absorb it all. And then they come in and sit right down here to a member that's just living the wrong kind of lifestyle and is accepted. What kind of picture are we, what are we teaching them? You know, we might not be teaching them anything, you know, talking about that situation, you know, in a Bible class. But let me tell you, that person sitting next to them and what they see and observe that person doing and then coming in here and then we do nothing about it, that's saying volumes to that new convert. We are to keep the church pure, and that's important. Christ died for a church. He purchased his blood to purchase and to save and to redeem it. It isn't something that we need to allow the world to clutter up. Jesus is not going to, when the Bible talks, Luke talks about Jesus coming back to the earth, will he find faith here? We want him to find those who are faithful to him here, not those cluttered up in sin. That's not what we want him to find when he returns. Or how about, it will also cause all of us to examine our lives. We have to toe the line. And when we don't, we need to be brought back in order to that. As elders, as other Christians, we should say, hey, brother, why are you messing up here? You were doing good. He says, we need to be held accountable. And I think that's the problem. We don't, in churches today, we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to have to say anything to anybody. And everything will just, let's go and get along and everything will be fine. Well, we need to be brought accountable. When I mess up, my wife makes me accountable. And so we should be, as members of the church also. And we need to be an example to the world. We are setting an example to the world no matter what you may say. This church has a reputation in this community. People that come, they will visit. They will get an idea about what you stand for and what you will tolerate. And if they think you tolerate sin, then they're going to bring that in and it's going to be here. But if they know you won't, and they're messed up in sin, and they don't want to give it up, then they know the doors are right there, and they're going to use it. Because they're not going to be comfortable here. How about the motivation for discipline? God's desire is for us to walk in truth. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, he talks about this. When we talk about the fellowship that we have with God, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Truth is important. It is the utmost importance. And when we have fellowship with God, that is to be upheld. As members of the church, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we do that, we have fellowship with one another. When one is out of line or one is out of step and becomes unruly, then we approach the point where we say, okay, we don't want you in our fellowship no more. I don't know about you, but that would definitely change my life. The problem is most churches today, when they enact discipline, it doesn't mean anything. Because this fellowship was never here to start with. And we need to make sure, brethren, as members of the body of Christ, that we understand what the church is to be. If we understand what the church is to be and we are involved with each other in our lives as we ought to be, then when we are disorderly and we are brought to that attention and we are withdrawn from, then that's going to mean something to that person. If it didn't, it won't mean something if there was no association or anything to miss. And that's what the problem with church discipline is in most occasions. There is nothing to miss. The person already has, sometimes people just automatically, they've already have a lifestyle that is, they don't want to be with disciples. And you've probably seen early signs of this happening all the time. And when they're brought to the carpet about that and say, you need to straighten up. You need to be here when the saints meet. You need to be named among us. And the problem is people don't want to be named among us when they got something to hide, something they don't want out of the closet. And so there becomes a problem. We think about God's desire is for us to walk in the truth and to hold people accountable to that truth. And that's very important. When we think about what God has done, he knows what is best. We think about church discipline, that God knows what is best about this subject also. He has gave himself. He's given his only begotten Son. He saved us. He changes us. He guides and directs us through his Spirit. He lives in us. And yes, he even chastens us and disciplines us through his Word. And if we believe that, and if we realize how important it is to maintain that discipline, we'll understand, and have the proper appreciation for what we are to be as a member of that body of Christ. God corrects us just like a father does to his children. And he does that we may share in his holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the situation and talks about the chastening that we receive from God. How that it is compared like a father does to his son. He chastens those that he loves. The reason a father does that isn't that my children may not hate me. I want my children to be a certain way. I want to pass on to them the best values, the best training that I can, because understand, brethren, we only have them for a little while. Just a little while, and then they're going to be gone on their own for how many years? Think about that. While you have them for that little while, what I want to pass on to them is that the things that are most important in life, and truly things of a spiritual nature, are important. What are we training them to learn? What are we training them to be? Are we showing them what it means to be a Christian? Are we showing them what it means to live a holy life? God trains and disciplines us not for His own satisfaction, that He might, as some people have the image of God, that He looks down here and laughs upon us because He's able to do certain, to instill rules and regulations for our, as some kind of tyrant. That isn't the image we are to have of God. God gives us training, and He disciplines us by His Word, that we might share in His holiness, that we might prepare ourselves to be with Him in eternity. That's the God we serve. That's His purpose in doing what He does. We must walk and live by God's rules. If we are to want to get to heaven one day, can you imagine? Heaven is not going to be a prepared place for those who are full of all kinds of sin and unrighteousness. God says if we are to walk in the light as He is in the light, if He is going to have fellowship with that in heaven, then we better start preparing ourselves right now, each and every day, that we might be holy as He is holy. We think about disciplining those who are unruly and taking steps toward resolution. In Matthew chapter 18, we are given kind of a pattern of what Jesus says about how to go about that. It is, of course, it's always to be done in love. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, He says, you go try and resolve that. And, you know, as when things happen between maybe two brother, we need to do that. Go to them privately. Say, hey, you know, I seen that you were doing this. Or you know, maybe that brother just didn't realize what he was doing. And another brother, just bring it to his attention, will resolve the issue. And you've gained your brother. And the situation is resolved. And that's all the further it needs to go. Then sometimes there's a situation that is not resolved. When you go to your brother privately, he says, if he doesn't hear you and doesn't change what he's doing wrong, then he says, you need to take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But there's nothing misconstrued, that there's nothing that can be said about that, because you've had witnesses here that say, yes, we're coming to you because we believe there's a problem here and we need to get it resolved. And when that happens, I pray that we all might have the proper disposition and attitude. It's tough always to be told that we're doing something wrong. Kids don't like to be told and pointed out that they're doing things wrong, but sometimes we need to do that. Brethren are the same way. And we need to do that in a matter of love, as best as we can. But we are to uphold the truth, and to do that the best way that we possibly can. And if we refuse to hear them, he says, you need to tell it to the church. We cannot have sin named among us. Just as there was no sin allowed in the camp of Israel when Achan and his family sinned, there can be no sin in our camp either, brethren. And if we allow it, and people see it, and they'll come in here as visitors and say, you know, this church is just full of this kind of sin or that kind of sin, we're not teaching anybody. And we're not being the kind of individuals that we ought to be, not the kind of church that God wants us to be. And he says, if he refuses to hear the church, he needs to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? We understood what the heathen and tax collectors were treated like. They were thought of in a certain way. They were cheats. They were, you know, they were the heathen people. You know, you're not to be associated with them. He says, that's how you are to enact discipline. You're to withdraw yourself completely. Act like they are a sinner just like anyone else in the world. And that's a loaded statement. And it's hard sometimes when you care about someone so much. But he says we need to do that, that they might realize what they've done wrong and come back and repent. There are times also, though, when the situation is of such a public nature that the church already knows about sometimes a certain situation. And when that's the case, it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with sometimes right there. And the church may need to act upon it. There are some sins that are of a public nature that just needs to be addressed. And when that happens, it needs to be done so. It needs to be dealt with. Problem is, we have sometimes a lot of churches that tolerate certain things and let them go on and on for years before they do anything about it. And we can't have that happen. First time it's brought to the church's attention, and it needs to be dealt with. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we turn over here and talk about this chapter, it's really a short chapter, 13 verses, for what Paul is going to talk about, the sin that was a problem in the church of Corinth there, where the church is dealing with the sin in its midst where a man has his father's wife. Paul writes, he said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, your glorying is not good, and you do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you do not need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you that you do not keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. Paul writes the admonition, as we recognize 1 Corinthians and what 1 Corinthians deal with, it deals with the problems and questions of a church. It's kind of the very quick synopsis of what Paul deals with to the Corinthian brethren. They have problems, and they are numerous, and they have questions that he also deals with as he responds to in this letter. The problem in this chapter was there was a grave problem that they had sin where a man had his father's wife. We're like, well, we can't imagine that. It was there. It happened. And they were putting up with it. And when we think about this subject, we can note that one verse kind of is used to describe the sin in this whole chapter, and the rest of the chapter is given to condemn the attitude by the church concerning this sin. And Paul has a lot to write to us about that, and he gives us a lot of information about things for us to think about. And the problem is sometimes we just become too comfortable with sin in our midst. And it shows how the church is to deal with the sin. He addresses that. He says you are to purge it out. He says you are not to let it be named among you. You cannot have someone have his father's wife and think that that's okay. He notes that their error in dealing with the situation. You have not dealt with it. And he calls them the carpet about that. And the discipline must be done collectively in the name of Christ when the church is gathered together. This is how it is to be done. He said, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a blood-bought body of people. And we are not to act like we are not. This, what we have here is holy. If God is in our midst, then we ought not to blaspheme that by coming in and accepting all manner of uncleanness among us. It just should not be. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to deal with that when you are gathered together in my, along with my spirit. Deliver such a one, he says in verse 5, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of us doing that, it's not that because the church gets its jollies of enacting discipline. This is like I don't get my jollies when I have to spank my children. But we do so because we want what is best for them. We enact discipline as members of the body of Christ because we want what is best for the erring soul. We want them to be restored. We want them to go to heaven just as we're going to go to heaven. And we cannot act like a blood-bought body of believers who are headed there when we know that someone else is among us and walking unruly and think that they're going to heaven just like the rest of us are. We're leading them astray and everybody else to see that situation going on. And he says, purge out that old leaven that you may be a new lump. You know, I've studied this passage before and looked over this, but as I was studying this, you know, I kind of seen something for the first time maybe that you read the word sometimes, but you just don't maybe see it in the same light. It's like Bible study is always good because you always see different things that you maybe never thought of before. But you know, when it talks about, he makes the comparison about purging out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And when he talks about that, he says, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for this, for us. And he makes an analogy here that, as we all know, that Christ was sacrificed during the Passover feast. What was purged out of the houses? The leaven was purged out of the houses. There was no leaven because it was during the days of unleavened bread that preceded the Passover, that followed the Passover, rather, I believe it was, that was during this feast was the reason that it wasn't there. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He makes the analogy here that just as that Passover feast, the leaven was purged, and he's comparing that to all the rising influences of bad things, the leaven of malice, wickedness. And he's using that to say, you know, that was all purged out of the houses. The leaven was purged out of the houses so that they could keep the feast that was ordained in the way that God says it was to be ordained. And to be kept. You weren't to keep the Passover feast with leavened bread. There were certain restrictions, certain requirements that they were to abide by. You know, I got to thinking about this, you know, as we talk about that and make the analogy that I think Paul is trying to make here. He's telling us that Christ instituted certain things. And he's using the Passover's analogy for us to kind of maybe get the picture. Just as certain things were purged out and where there were certain restrictions to keep that Passover feast, Christ instituted certain things in the new law. And those things are to be abided by. And we are to purge out the leaven of malice and wickedness and to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The things that Jesus instituted, we are to uphold. And we are to not allow those bad influences to enter in. If we do, he says, we need to get rid of those as the church. We need to do something about that. We need to stick to the standard that Christ has given to us. It is a narrow way that we read about in the Scriptures, isn't it? And it is narrow for a reason. But if we don't do that, then we are just allowing everything and anything to come into the Lord's church. And you imagine how Jesus feels about that? He died for us. He died that we might have the kingdom. And be the way that it's supposed to be. If he sees sin named all among us, and we accept anything and everything in our midst, can you imagine what he thinks about that? He says, that's not what Christ died for. We are to keep the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And everything that he instituted, we need to keep, just as he instituted it. And he says, what he says, he's, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, immoral people, and he was talking about people of the world. He says, the problem is it's named among you. And you accepted that. And you've not, you're puffed up, you've not rather mourned, and taken away he who has done this evil deed among you. We cannot allow that to happen. He says, put away from yourselves the evil person. Just as one apple ruins the whole bunch, and you know that that's true. If you allow it in there, it'll ruin the whole bag, and you won't have nothing to eat. So it is also with the Lord's church if we allow sin to keep festering among it. He denotes the withdrawal of fellowship from the church as a collective body that one may think about what he has done or she has done and repent for their own good. That's the whole purpose. And the problem arises when there is nothing to miss. When we withdraw from somebody and there's nothing to miss, therefore the discipline by the church is sometimes very often not effective. And sometimes it's not necessarily the church's fault. Sometimes people have chosen, like I said a while ago, a road to live a life because they've started making signs that they were not wanting to be named among us. You know, they began missing. They began not wanting to come to Bible study. And just slowly and surely, they've just, you know, strayed away. And every time we try to get close to them, they say, no, don't get close to me. You know, I don't want to be that close. That necessarily isn't the church's fault. The church, we are trying to do what we're supposed to do, and they are, you know, withdrawing themselves. However, the problem is a lot of times churches aren't united. And they enact discipline, and we have one little group over here that thinks the person ought to be disciplined. Then we have another group of people over here that says, no, that isn't good, so we're going to continue to have association with these people. When a church does that, the discipline will not be effective. We've got to be united. He says, when you are gathered together as a church, he says, you're to be united in that. Do that in the Spirit of Christ and be united in that. At all costs, the church must be the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:14. We think about the church as being the pillar and the ground of truth. It is that which supports the truth. It is that which upholds the truth. That's what we are to do as a body of God's people. God expects the church to judge those who walk disordered and get rid of the sin from among us. We think about how it's a minister. We can establish that sin has been committed. And it must be proved. We cannot act just on hearsay. But when it has been committed and it's a known fact and it's not dealt with, and you know you're allowed to give time to try to admonish people, try to get them to see the error of their way by the ways that we've talked about in Matthew chapter 18. And you know, we can do that a lot of different ways too, as members, to try to encourage each other too. But after all those efforts fail, the church needs to act, and the last step in the long chain of efforts is to try to save the erring one, trying to get them to realize what they've done wrong. You know, we can talk a lot about those who won't support church discipline. Those who won't support church discipline are other sinners, because they have other sins that they don't, you know, that they also don't want brought out to light. You have ignorant and untaught that just don't care. You have grumblers looking for a complaint. You have those who think they know better than God how to save the erring. There's a good one. And we too have people that think they know better than God how to save, how to bring someone to be restored. How dare we go against what God has said? And think about, we know more about saving someone than God does. Those who put fellowship with God above the fellowship with men, fellowship with God above fellowship with those who put fellowship with men above fellowship with God. There was one that was brought to my attention, you know, when I was preaching. You know, I thought I heard them all, thought I seen them all. But you had a group of brethren that they finally, at a business meeting, had told me, and says, we would rather have fellowship with certain other churches than to allow what you're saying, which was truth, to be named among, you know, to uphold that. So we're going to get rid of the preacher. That was the idea, that we're just going to get rid of the preacher, and then we're going to keep the fellowship we have with other churches that are maintaining this false doctrine because it's more popular. It happens, unfortunately. And then there are power seekers. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 4, you can read this later. It's a story, an interesting story about Absalom that commits treason against David. David is the king, and Absalom tries to steer people away from David, and as being king. He says, I can be a judge, and I can judge among you people, and I know better how to do that. We have people in the church that are power seekers like that think they can know better than the elders, know better than members that are wanting to enact, maybe men that are gathered together to try to enact this discipline. And we need to be aware about that. Be careful. Why don't I just take a few moments here? I'll give you just a few moments. We'll take a little bit of break here, then just a brief 5 minutes maybe, and then we'll come back and so I realize you've been listening for a long time. I appreciate that. So just 5 quick minutes. Let's go ahead and continue here. I see quickly running out of time and still have quite a bit of material. I will try to speak up. I'm sorry if you might not have heard me. So I'll try to do that a little bit better here in the future than I've been here so far. How to treat those who have been disciplined. When we think about how to treat those with discipline, you know, God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 how we're to do that. You know, we are to do that as a public announcement in the assembly. And I feel that that's exactly what we are to do. When we come together, we are to say we are enacting discipline on this individual, and these are the reasons, and, you know, it is to be a serious thing. And we don't do that lightly. And yes, I don't think it's, you know, if there's visitors there, I've seen congregations not do that because there's visitors there, and they use that as an excuse and a reason. I think I say it while they're there. They need to know that this is the church that will not tolerate unrighteousness and disorderliness. And, you know, let's do exactly what Paul said to do. Well, might there have been visitors in Corinth? I'm sure there probably was. He says, do the discipline. You are to mark those, as we've talked about in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. We don't go around and draw little checks on people's foreheads. That's not what that means. But we are to mark them by saying, hey, these people are out of line. They have transgressed God's will. And we are to mark them, and we are to note them, and withdraw from them. And what that means is we are to withdraw our fellowship. And that's hard. Because, I don't know about you, but you know, if I was to be taken and withdrawn from my wife, a part of me would just die. I mean, there's just no doubt about that. And hopefully you feel the same way about your wife, your family, that you do. We are family as God's people. We ought to feel that way with each other. Same specialness. Yeah, it's not the same as a husband with his wife. There's a certain intimacy there that's special. But as brethren together, we should feel special. The fellowship we have with each other is something that is special, that should not be allowed to be messed up with sin and unrighteousness. And when one is brought to the carpet about that, and they are withdrawn from, when the kind of fellowship we had was valid, and they are withdrawn from, they should recognize each minute that they are away, nothing else but what I've done that is wrong. How could I restore myself to the Lord's church that I might get to heaven again one day? That's the purpose. That's the reason. I don't want to live one day with my wife that being mad at me. I don't know about you. We should feel the same way as brethren with the body of Christ. If my brethren feel that I'm sinning and I'm on the road to hell, they would be my friend if they would bring that to my attention and save me. Yes, I may be mad at them at first, but if that's the truth, I would rather them do that and bring me to my senses and withdraw from me and take the proper conduct so that they understand and say, hey, you're messing up here. You need to come back. Because heaven, after all, is worth it all. If we miss that, as someone said, we missed all there is. And so if we agree with that, then we'll understand, we should understand what they're doing and say, yes, I've messed up. I need to come back and I need to repent. But it's hard to do that when we're engaged in the, we're in that situation, I realize. But we are to admonish, and we are to reject the one who is disorderly. We are to do that. These are words in the Scriptures, and we cannot erase that. But we are to admonish, and we are to treat them as a brother. You know, sometimes I've seen churches where they will enact discipline, and they don't see that part of it. Where there is to be the admonishment, there is to be the teaching. And every time you are that brother is brought in contact with you, or you cross paths with them, you know, in the store or wherever you may be, it's not just how you do it, everything's just fine and dandy. No, it's like, I sure wish you'd come back. We surely do miss you. Something to that you can say to encourage them, to mark them and to cause them to remember what they've done and how out of line that they are. That's what Paul teaches us. The individual practice discipline, we are to have the proper support of the whole body. The whole body of Christ is to discipline an unruly member. It isn't just one person. It's just not the elder's job. It is everybody's job when we come together to say we are doing this collectively as a group, to point and to note this person out and to say we are withdrawing from them because they are walking disorderly among us. And it's important that we do that. Not just one person, not just a group of people, but that we all do that. And we all believe that that's necessary to be done. And if a letter needs to be sent, whole church needs to sign it. Well, it doesn't hurt anything. Not just one or two people so that they can have retribution or a bad feeling against one or two people. But we as a church have done this. It needs to be proper support of the whole body. We are not to keep company with him. We read that in the Scriptures. Not to keep company with him. Not to associate with him. Not to eat with him. And you know, when we talk about this, we turn to the book of Acts and we see in the very first century how that the church, one of the things we read about in the church is that they gathered together in each other's houses. We read from page to page, chapter to chapter throughout the book of Acts that they broke bread and, you know, met in each other's homes. And we see words that are described to us that way. God says when we invite people in our home and we have fellowship with them and we eat with them a common meal and share with them, like I said before, there is a certain association and fellowship we have with each other that is important. A lot of things happen at the dinner table. A lot of discussions happen. You cannot sit down with someone and share a meal and eat with them. And if you do that, you're consenting them. You're making them think that they're just fine. But if things are not fine, we can't just tolerate that and go on. How many times when there is something wrong in our family life that we suddenly can't eat anymore? We don't eat. And maybe our wife will say, you know, why aren't you eating? You know, why aren't you doing this? It's because maybe some situation that's going on. How much more so when there's something wrong going on with sin in the church, we can't just allow that person to come in and say, yeah, everything's just fine. No, that should disrupt that. And God says that that is to be that way. I've heard, and you've probably heard, of people that have taught to say that's just unchristian-like to do that. It's right in the Bible here, folks, and we've got to deal with it. Do not receive him. Do not eat with him. Do not associate with him. Treat him as a heathen, a tax collector. We read about this a little while ago. Here's another phrase that I think is one of the phrases that sometimes people just say, it doesn't really mean that. You ever heard people read the Scriptures and say, well, that really doesn't mean that. Jesus says here to treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean to you? The people of the first century knew what that meant. They got the picture. The heathen was, you know, the person that is outside of, you know, they're the pagan people. You know, the people who have no respect for God as far as they were concerned. A tax collector, they were the worst people in the world. He says you were to treat them as like that. Not that you talk bad about them and in that sense, but that you treat them with the same way that you don't associate with the people of the world. We don't associate with the heathen. You know, we don't share common meals with them. What's the difference? The difference is we are the church. We are God's called out shepherd from the world. And he says, we're to treat them like this so that they might miss and realize what they have when they are named among us, and that they might be restored. When we think about some questions that will arise about application of discipline, I've put some questions here just for you to think about. Could I work on the same job that someone that had been withdrawn from? It's a good question to ask. Can I eat in the same restaurant? And there are things that I've put together here. Not that so much I'm interested in giving you what the answer is. You can draw your own answers, and I think understand. There are certain judgments, though, we do have to make. And sometimes I think when, for instance, you know, I don't think God has ever told us, you know, we need to give up our job because there's someone who's been withdrawn from the works the same place I do. But nonetheless, there are certain things that you do have liberties. You do have certain things that you can do or not do as a choice to either encourage or discourage that individual. And I think we need to think about that. Sometimes I don't think we think about that enough. When the church has withdrawn from somebody, we as a body of Christ have taken an action that is very serious. We've severed off someone named among us and says, you're out of line and you need to come back and to repent. Whether I'm on the job or wherever I'm at, it doesn't matter. You know, if we have a choice and we see someone and you know, it's like sitting next to them in a restaurant, that's a choice you have. You can get up and walk out. And that will definitely make a statement with them that, you know, I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to associate in your presence because of this discipline that has been enacted with you. It's not to be ignorant or not to do it in a mean spirit. But there are certain liberties and things we need to abide by what the and honor what the church has done. Problem comes sometimes, I think, is we have people that don't honor what the church has done. And they just go on their own and say, yes, we can still do this and that with this individual. And then that's not teaching them anything. It needs to be different. Our association has changed. Something has severed the relationship, and there should be a difference. Here's one. I've seen this too often times, and I pray that you never do this. Can I accept invitations from other Christians if they also invited those who are disciplined? You ever seen that happen? Where you'll have a church that has enacted discipline, and you'll have members of the church, or maybe members of several churches, and family members and whatever, gather together on occasion. And so here comes the individual that they've invited, that person that has been withdrawn from, into some public gathering. Whether it be a birthday party or whatever you have. Whatever you want to, whatever it is. It puts us in an odd situation. What do we do? You don't want to have association with those. It's not. Everything is still not okay. There's a problem. There's a problem there for a reason. Don't invite people and don't bring that stumbling block. Here's a new Christian, for instance. You have a new Christian coming and you invite them to something like that. And what is that to teach them? You know, I thought, you know, the church and extra discipline. Why are they here? Good question. Why are they here? And who invited them? You know, let's not do that. What if my spouse is disciplined? There's a good question. Does that situation ever happen? Happened right here in 1 Corinthians 5, didn't it? Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about that when I was putting this together. Here was a man that had his father's wife. And who knows who else existed there? Was there children there in the church? Think about all the possibilities that could have been there. I'm sure there probably was. If they were puffed up and not rather mourned about it, there was probably family members there. In the Lord, you know, right there in the church. What if my spouse is disciplined? How will I act? The Bible tells us that we can win, you know, our spouse. By the way, you know, Peter talks about the way the wife's conduct is and winning her husband back. I believe that's exactly what needs to happen when discipline happens. You know, no, there cannot be a divorce because you were disciplined and, you know, I'm still married to this person. But yet there should be a difference. And just like I don't want to live one day with my wife angry at me, there's going to be a difference in our relationship now because of what the church has done with my spouse. Be tough. Be devastating. I don't want to ever have to go through something like that. But it needs to be done. There needs to be a difference. Because there are certain liberties, certain things we have to do to cause them to realize what they've done that is wrong, to bring them to repent. What about the parent-child relationship? as many of you know, as I've stated to you, my sister was withdrawn from some time ago by the church in Arkansas. There were members of the church enacted the discipline. Then there were certain individuals that says, you know, I think you're just being spirited to her. You know, and you need to have gone about this a different way. Yeah, there was a parent-child relationship probably existing in Corinth when this was all going on. You imagine, you know, what the situation there with the family members and with this man that had his father's wife. I mean, it was probably all messed up. It's tough. It's tough for a spouse to be disciplined. It's tough for someone's child to be disciplined or a parent to be disciplined. But still, it's necessary sometimes, isn't it? Anyone can be out of order. And anyone needs to be brought back into order. And we need to do that collectively as a body of Christ. Are family members exempt? You know, there are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about people that were cut off from the assembly of God's people, about the Israelites. You know, when God says they are a special people, there are certain things that were reasons for to disrupt the fellowship, if you will, that was named among the Israelites in the Old Testament. And we're not going to have time to look through all these. In fact, this slide is going to be full of a whole bunch of verses. Let me just pull them up here for you. And you have them. I gave you these handouts for a reason. You can be able to search some of these passages. We're not going to have time to do all of them here tonight. And to give you, because my time is quickly fading here tonight. But I put these all together that you might do a little bit more study on your own. When we think about people from the children of Israel being cut off from among the people. The first one in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14, it talks about if there were uncircumcised people among them, they were to put them out. They were not to be named among them. And, you know, when they were in that condition, certain conditions that existed, they were not to tolerate. And they were to cut those people off from among God's people. Exodus chapter 30 talks in the verses that listed there, talk about the holy oil that was not to be used in the manner that God never intended to be used, and so forth. Leviticus 7, talking about he who eats the peace offering. This is the peace offering is the Lord's. It is to be done in a certain way and kept a certain way, and is not to be dishonored by some other way. Okay. Leviticus chapter 19 talks about the Day of Atonement. You were to fast, they weren't to work during this feast, and certain things were to be done. If you didn't keep that and honor it the way God said, there was going to be discipline enacted. Okay? Numbers chapter 13 talks about not keeping the Passover in the way that God intended. These were all very important things. And we make the parallel here in the New Testament. God tells us to maintain discipline as members of the body of Christ. And he says, if we don't, we need to cut that person off. We need to cut ties and fellowship with them until they make them realize what they have done that is wrong. Someone wants to be circumcised in the Old Testament, they were to put them out, they would get them circumcised, and they could be named among you again. You know, what was needed to be done to restore them? You know, there was certain requirements. There were certain rules and regulations. And so it should be as members of the body of Christ too. There are certain things we should not put up with. We should not tolerate. This is God's church. It's not ours. It's not yours. It's God's. And we should treat it as such. It's His rules and regulations that govern us. It's right here. This is my think-sos. It's not your think-sos. It's God's pattern that He has for the church to be. Leviticus... The other passage here also talks about where the Levites went and killed all the rebels that when they led the rebellion, when Moses was on Mount Sinai about the golden calf and them doing all of that, and how all the people were killed after that situation that existed there. And then in Leviticus chapter 10, talk about Nadab and Abihu offered a strange profane fire before the Lord. And we read the words about what Aaron's reaction was and all that, and how that he held his peace. The Bible tells us that. when these were his two sons that were killed. They were struck dead. You know, how, you know, it would be a good occasion for him not to support that. But yet he did, and he held his peace because he realized what they had done was wrong. It was outside of the guidelines. And when discipline was enacted, he didn't say anything about that. We as members of the church need to have that same example, just as Aaron did. And it's tough when we see a family member that was disciplined or withdrawn from, or a child, or whatever it is. You know, a parent doesn't want to see that. They don't want to go through that. But yet it's important for us to maintain the discipline as it needs to be. And hopefully we'll understand that. I remember going through a situation, seeing a church one time where there was an elder's child that needed to be disciplined. And in fact, they were disciplined. And the elder made the statement, you know, before that happened, that, you know, one day that, you know, even if my child was disciplined, I would still support the truth and on down the road. And just as an elder should make that kind of statement. Well, the day came where the child was disciplined, the elder didn't think that was still the road to maintain. Quickly, things change sometimes when you deal with a family member. Truth doesn't change no matter who you're dealing with. I don't care if it's your child. I don't care if it's your spouse. Truth is truth and needs to be upheld. And while that is tough to go through and tough to do, it still needs to be done. This, like we said, this is God's church. It's not ours. We are here to enact and enforce the rules and regulations that God has ordained for us to do, if we are to be His people at all. That's who we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be God's people. If we are, then we need to follow after the standard that He's given to us. When a number of passages here that are still on this slide, but you know, here's one in Ezra chapter 10, verse 3 and following, where they were told to put away the pagan wives. And you know, Ezra tells them that, he says, separate yourselves, put away these pagan wives. And here he was disrupting families. You know, but what were they to do? Because this was what God's will was. God didn't tell you to take those wives which you weren't supposed to have. And so you need to fix it. And they were told to disrupt their families and fix it. And sometimes we need to enact discipline as members of the church, and we have some members that say, oh, no, don't fix it that way. Let's do it this way. No, we're to do it the way God says we're to do it.
Amen.
Okay? We all need to support that. It's very important that we do that. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 and 50, you know, discipline may be hard. It doesn't matter how hard it is. No matter if it's, you know, Jesus says, I've come to bring, you know, a sword between, you know, family members. And sometimes that happens. Because truth will divide. It will divide families sometimes. And so be it if that is the case. Because Jesus says, in other passages, you also have new families. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are more family to you than you maybe even have physically in this world. And we should be thankful for that. We should count the family relationship we have each other as brothers and sisters of Christ as not something to be thrown away, but as something very precious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, you know, we ask the question, are family members exempt? This person wasn't exempt in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when they had a man that had his father's wife. So why should anything else be different? Why discipline is sometimes not effective? The church is not united in that. We have certain cliques or certain groups of people that think, you know, we're not going to honor this. Or, you know, this group will wants the discipline and this group doesn't. That doesn't work. We need to be united as a church in enacting the discipline. If the division is over a doctrinal issue, it needs to be brought out and addressed, and we need to be united about that. Truth is truth and needs to be upheld. You know, not participating individually with the church discipline is a problem. You know, we are to do that collectively. And discipline, by the way, is not some kind of excommunication. You know, but it is for the sake of restoring the one that is erring, one that is in the wrong. It's not because we get some kind of pleasure of kicking somebody out of the church. I've heard the statement before, we're going to kick this person out of the church. That's not what discipline is about. Discipline is about the same thing we do with our children. It's about making sure that they're following the same values we're all supposed to follow. We all got the same rule book. Let's follow it. And sometimes it's not effective because the result of not associating with each other. And I pray that you might understand, if you take nothing else tonight from this, but that you might realize that a lot of church discipline isn't effective is because there's no association with each other, no hospitality. And we need more of that. If we have more of that, then when I go astray, I'm going to miss what we had. And I'm going to say, what do I need to do to come back and to be in your good graces again? And I'll swallow my pride because I want to get to heaven. That should be the attitude. And when it's not done in love, we don't want them back. We never intended them to be back. Sometimes we use it as a means of kicking people out that we don't like. That's not discipline that Paul intended for it to be. It is to be done in love. You are to admonish not as an enemy, but as a brother. We all are on the same road to get to heaven. We should care about each other. And sometimes there is church procrastination in dealing with the problem. Have you ever seen situations where there's years of problem going on, and they just allow it to fester, allow it to go on, and finally one day we decide, oh, we're going to enact discipline today. It's not going to be effective if it's not timely. You can't allow something to fester on and on. If I had some problem with my child, I don't allow it to wait till they're 18 to correct it. Yeah. It's not going to be very effective, is it? It's practicing consistently sometimes. We're not consistent with it. Just as discipline with our children needs to be consistent, so it also needs to be consistent with members of the church. And sometimes we just don't understand what withdrawal means. Withdrawal means what it means. Your withdrawal, your fellowship from each other. And it needs to be something that is severed. There's a cutting off there. There's something that is to be missed. And some people have different definitions about what that means. We all have the same scriptures, brethren. We should follow it the same way. We should be working with God to save souls. God has done His part. He sacrificed His Son. He's revealed His plan for saving souls to us. And we must do our part. We must warn the unruly. We must withdraw from the disorderly. With the public announcement that we're all going to do this and agree to do this. And I, as an individual Christian member of this church, have to do my part privately by saying I'm going to uphold what the church said. And we're going to follow along and do that. And I'm not going to invite people to social gatherings that have been withdrawn from. And the sinner must also do his part. They must repent. They must confess and correct to bring these situations to light, that they might miss what they had when they were named among us. And last of all, I found a quote that I thought was good. Brother Robert Turner, years ago, had published this quote, and I thought it was good. You know, disfellowship only has meaning to the extent that fellowship had meaning to us. You know, if there's nothing to miss for one who has gone astray. And sometimes it just is the plain truth of the matter. The people go astray because they want to go their own way and they don't want to abide by the rules and regulations of God anymore. They might not be apt to say that, but that's exactly why they're not here. This fellowship only has meaning to the extent that fellowship has meaning to us. If that's my path and that's my choice, then no, I'm not going to be happy here. And we don't want anybody to be happy here that's in that situation because they're in sin. That's just the plain truth of it. And so I hope this has been helpful to you. Hopefully I haven't gone too much over here, and appreciate you inviting me. Appreciate talking about with these things to you, and I hope that they've had some help to you. I know this kind of study tonight has not been not talked about tonight, the way to correct yourself or to become a child of God this very night. But I hope that if that would be your situation, that you need to think about those things, that you will do so. If you've not been a Christian, you need to become one, that you will become one, or if you've gone astray. Maybe you've not. I think it's very important that we understand, as we talk about this subject tonight as we have, that we uphold the truth of what the church has come to be. You know, the brethren here, when you come together and you have a certain set of rules that we live by, and when that's not upheld, we should honor that, and we should want to protect the family we have here at all costs. I think it's very important. So if you've strayed from the pathway of truth and righteousness, we need to bring that to light to people, so that they might understand, that they might correct themselves, that they might get to heaven. Just miss now the word of prayer.